Father, we pray that even as we have just said in song, that we would trust and obey all your commands in Scripture, that you lead us and guide us in for the glory of Christ, for the good of your people, even for the good of those around us. God, we pray that even though many of your commands are difficult at times, that, Father, we would truly trust and obey, because we do believe that there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to do what you have willed us to do. So, God, we pray your blessing upon the teaching and the preaching of your word this morning as we learn, and perhaps maybe some this morning discover for the first time in how we are to live in this excellent behavior that you are commanding us to have and keep. And we pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last two sermons in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have looked at this command from Peter to his readers of abstaining from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. This has been a sweet reminder to us all that our flesh is alive and well and desires to destroy and put an end to that which is of the Spirit in us. You see, it's a terrible reality of the war that still rages for those of us who are in Christ. We learned last week that we are now to fill our lives with excellent behavior and good deeds as a demonstration of God's mercy to us, so that others in our lives may see our good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. So when we combine this abstaining from fleshly lust and then doing good deeds, doing good works, how does Peter then command his readers to demonstrate this excellent behavior in good deeds? Well, if you would, open up your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will be looking at verses 13 through 17 this morning. As Peter commands the church who is enduring, as we have learned over the months, persecutions, sufferings, trials of various kinds, fiery trials, Peter writes in verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." Verse 15, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. And he wraps up this passage in verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Those of you who are taking notes this morning, I've titled our sermon, "An Excellent Submission." For such is the will of God. For such is the will of God. And our aim this morning is to trust God's will, that submitting to others will indeed silence the ignorance of foolish men. Brother Tomo couldn't have had a better song to usher us in to this sermon passage, because if you're anything like me this morning, and I hope on some ways that you're not, but if you're anything like me this morning, it is difficult at times to trust God's will in something so difficult against my flesh when people slander me or accuse me or say bad things about me, to just trust that my excellent behavior and good deeds will silence them. This is truly a very sobering command from God. And so the first thing that we see this morning is this submission to authority for the Lord's sake. Look at verse 13 again. Peter writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." So as we strive, and we have been learning in 1 Peter that we are to strive to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So as we strive to do this, as we strive to keep our behavior excellent, to keep our behavior beautiful and handsome, right, to God, as we strive to do this, the first specific area of excellent behavior for Peter's readers is to submit themselves to every human institution. Just like we discussed a couple of weeks ago about how the word abstain is a bad word in our culture today, so is the word submit. So is the word submit. It is a bad, evil, and ugly word in our culture. People of the world hate the command from God to abstain. People of the world hate the command from God to submit. But for God's people, we love His commands because they are not burdensome to us. So what does it mean for Peter's readers to submit to every human institution like kings and governors? The word submit here in verse 13 is actually a military term, and it means to arrange in formation under the commander. To arrange information under the commander, to submit to one's control. The Apostle Paul teaches this truth about submission as well, but the Apostle Paul kind of unpacks it for us. So if you would, turn over to Romans chapter 13 in your Bible. Romans 13. Beginning in verse 1, he writes, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God and an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes." I don't know why I paused there, but... "For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor." So Paul explains in further detail this reason why for our submission to governing authorities. We submit to them because they are ordained and established by God Himself. They are put in place by God. one of the most corrupt, wicked, sinful, and evil governments in all of history was the Roman Empire. And it is the same empire that Paul is writing this command to the Roman church under. And it is the same corrupt empire that Peter is writing his command to his readers under. The king that Peter is writing about, and we know that there's a transcendence there. It's not just to the king over Peter. But the king under Peter, that Peter is under, is Nero. Nero was one of the most hate-filled men in history against Christians. It is said that Nero used to hang Christians on poles throughout the city and light Christians on fire in order to give light to the streets. It is believed that Peter was martyred under Nero. So the king that Peter writes about is the very king that would take Peter's life. And yet Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands the church to submit to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him. They are commanded to submit to Nero themselves. The king and his governors are supposed to punish evildoers and praise those who do right. But this was not necessarily the way of Nero, nor some of his governors. Nevertheless, the command to submit stands. And Peter submitted his life to this king, even to the point of death by the king. Listen, I'm not going to pretend this morning to fully understand why God, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, commands such submission under pagan, wicked, and depraved human beings. But what we do know is that over the centuries of church history, under similar corrupt governments, God has indeed used the excellent behavior and good deeds of his people to turn wicked and depraved people's lives toward him and to bring him glory and worship and honor. This is what we know to be true. There is something to be said about the light of the glory of Christ shining from our lives into the darkness around us that draws the darkness around us to Christ, even in the moments of their wicked persecutions against Christ and his people. So Peter writes in verse 13 that they are to submit in this way. Why? Look at verse 13. For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. I believe this tells us very clearly why we are to submit, no doubt. But it perhaps also tells us the boundaries of our submission. Our submission as citizens to kings and governors, servants to masters, wives to husbands, as we will see soon in the coming verses, is for the Lord's sake. It is to please Him. But even in our submission to earthly authorities, there are boundaries that we do not cross. For the Lord's sake, we are to obey Him rather than men when sin and righteousness are involved. What I mean is, we are to submit to these authorities unless these authorities lead us to sin. You may remember back in February when we read through the book of Acts together, when Peter and John were arrested and they did not submit to and obey the rules when the rulers commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus. They joyfully submitted to go to prison instead, and even rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer shame for His name. But is it not interesting how Peter refused to submit to the leader's command to not preach in the name of Jesus, but would submit and have his life taken away for Jesus? You see, we are never to obey or submit to an earthly command by anyone that goes against God's commands. God's command to us always, always, always trumps man's command. Back in the book of Acts, the disciples were commanded to go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this new life. So they could not submit to the religious rulers when the religious rulers commanded them to no longer speak or teach in this name, the name of Jesus. But when it comes to their very lives, listen, when it comes to their very lives, Jesus in the Gospels tells His disciples that they will suffer and be persecuted for His name's sake. Our submission to kings, our submission to governors, our submission to masters and husbands, and even to one another, does have boundaries. But within those boundaries, there is to be this humble disposition about us where the vast amount of things in life that are not commanded against God's commands, we are to humbly submit to. That can be difficult. There are many things that we have to joyfully submit to that we may not prefer. And yet we're reminded once again, what are these people facing that Peter's writing to? They are living under a government that is persecuting them, causing them suffering, much suffering, many trials, doing things to Christians, slandering them, lying about them, cheating them. And here Peter's writing, submit to them. That's almost blasphemous today in America to tell Christians to submit to governing authorities. But I love how Peter gives us the reason why in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Look what he says there. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You ever wanted to silence an ignorant man? Come on, you can peck corn on that one. You know you have. You see, the reason for our submission and doing what is right is so that by this doing right, it may silence the ignorance of foolish men. How often, I want you to think about this question. How often do you think about the fruit, the later on down the road fruit of your submission in this way and doing what is right? I know a lot of times we're forced to think about the moment, but how often do you think in that moment when you do submit and you do what is right before God, how often do you think about, God, how is this going to bear fruit in this person's life? How often do you think about the long-term fruit and your immediate obedience? Perhaps we might initially think toward those who slander and persecute us that a really good biblical comeback might actually silence the ignorance of these foolish people when they falsely slander us and accuse us of things. Do you ever wrestle with responding in this way or similar ways? Do you ever rehearse in your mind how you might say something to somebody in those moments? Does it go in your mind over and over? Well, if I saw them today, this is what I would say to them. And then you see them and you never say it. Peter seems to be getting at something much deeper here. For Peter, it's the church's humble disposition and submission and doing what is right that will silence these ignorant and foolish people. But the flesh just doesn't want that to be enough, does it? The flesh wants a comeback. When we're reviled, the flesh wants to revile. When we suffer, the flesh wants to accuse back and to threat. You see, for Peter, it is the church's humble disposition and submission and doing what is right that will silence these ignorant and foolish people. Do we not see this in Jesus' submission? Do we not see this in Jesus? Look over at verses 21 through 25. We've read this already several times in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You see, we too at one time were ignorant, foolish people. Indulging the desires of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, hostile to God in our mind and deeds. But when God allowed you to observe the excellent behavior and the good deeds of Christ and His submission to kings and governors and rulers, in His mockery, in His shame, in His beatings, in His death, in His cross. How many of you this morning, that when God allowed you to observe Christ in this way, that it silenced your ignorant foolishness against Him? You beheld His humiliation. You beheld His submission to kings and governors. When you truly beheld Him for who He is and what He has done, God allowed you to see Him for who He is. And when that happened, you saw His submission and you saw His good deeds, His good work. And it silenced your ignorant foolishness against Christ. You see, this is Peter's aim for their submission and doing what is right. That this would be what silences the ignorant fools, doing what is right. The word silence means to close the mouth with a muzzle. To close the mouth with a muzzle. It carries the implications of someone's mouth being filled with a rag to shut them up. When they falsely slander and accuse you, and then see your excellent behavior and good deeds, it shuts them up. Now, for some of these, they may not be shut up right now, but they will be shut up at the judgment. How many of you this morning, by God's great mercy, remember your ignorant foolishness being shut up and closed by God when you beheld the submission, humility, and humiliation of Christ on the cross for you, when He did what was right to His Father? How many of you remember that? Listen, in God's good wisdom, He has chosen the means of submission and doing what is right to be the means of silencing the ignorant and foolish men and people against you, you who are in Christ. For such is the will of God. Now, I want you to know this morning that no one is saying, at least I don't think they are, that this ministry of submission and humility is easy. But you must trust in those very moments that Jesus is doing something magnificent and glorious as you fulfill and obey His will by doing what is right. You see, that's why the song was so timely for us this morning. We have to trust and obey. We have to trust and obey in those moments when the flesh wants to rise up and revile back and threaten back. We have to trust and obey that our submission and our good deeds and our good works and our excellent behavior is what is going to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's hard. But it is right. Do you have this kind of understanding of God's will and how He desires to silence the ignorance of foolish men? Do you have this kind of understanding of God's will? It is through your humble submission, disposition, by doing what is right, that will silence them when they falsely accuse you. And not only does Peter command them to submit in this way by doing what is right, but he follows it up by reiterating in verse 15 that this is indeed God's will for you. So the next time somebody asks you, "Now, what's God's will for my life?" For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. No. I mean, like, what is God's will for my life? For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish people. Yeah, but you don't understand, man. I got this mother-in-law. Man, all she does, I've got this daughter, I've got this son, I've got this aunt, uncle, I mean, neighbor. Yes, I know. I know. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. It is through, once again, your humble, submissive disposition by doing what is right that will silence them when they falsely accuse you. Next, Peter, in verse 16, gives them some boundaries as servants of God. He gives them some boundaries as servants of God. Look at verse 16. He says to them, "Act as free men And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. This truth here in verse 16 from Peter is really an incredible truth for every Christian who follows after Christ. We are commanded to act as free men, because for those who are in Christ, we are truly free. It's been said that through Christ, we have been set free from sin's power, from sin's punishment, and one day we will be completely free from sin's presence. Therefore, because of our freedom in Christ, we can actually obey this command to submit to every human institution and do good. Because we have come to know what true freedom is. And true freedom is having the God-given ability to obey God rather than to indulge in sin. So Peter's readers can joyfully submit to kings. They can joyfully submit to governors because they are free. But Peter does give them a warning in verse 16. Look at that. He says, "And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil." Now this may sound strange to us today, because by God's good grace, we've been blessed with good Bible teachers and good people in our congregation who understand grace and justification and mercy and sin. So for Peter to say, "Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil," this may sound strange to us today, but as the kingdom of God was expanding 2,000 years ago and more people were being saved, some people believed that because of their freedom in Christ, it meant that they could sin and everything would be okay. Peter and Paul and the New Testament writers correct this misunderstanding of freedom and grace and mercy and justification. Peter says in verse 16, "Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God." I want you to know this morning that there are joyful boundaries to our freedom in Christ. Joyful boundaries. It's not just a list of don'ts. Don't do that. Those are joyful don'ts. Sin will never produce genuine godly joy. Never. So commanding us away from sin and creating those boundaries is to benefit our souls. Paul says it this way in Romans 6:18, "And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We are now to use our freedom as slaves and bondservants for God. We are His. And what He says to do, we do. And what He says not to do, we don't do. Joyful boundaries like these is true freedom. For us to not have to live and dwell in darkness on the other side of these boundaries is what true freedom really means and what true freedom really feels like. When the ignorant, foolish people who falsely slander and accuse and persecute you, when they see your excellent behavior and you doing what is right and not evil, this will silence them. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. How many of you know that you are now a willful and joyful bondslave of God? Live in that freedom that God, through His Son, provided for you. Pursue what is true freedom, and that is living for God who has created you. Love Him, serve Him, obey Him. He is worthy of your joyful obedience and submission. He is worthy. And Peter ends this passage in verse 17 by summarizing what he has just mentioned. Look at verse 17. He says to them, "Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king." Peter gives four very brief commands in summary here. He says to them, honor all people. This means, as Wayne Grudem writes, Christians should be courteous and respectful to all people. This principle condemns much of man's treatment of his fellows, both in the political and in the industrial world. Every person was created in God's image and therefore is due some degree of respect. In the first century, most people viewed slaves as non-persons with no rights. But Peter told his readers they were not to treat anyone that way. Christians are not to discriminate against any class of people because of ethnicity or economic status. Honor all people. Next, he tells them to love the brotherhood. There is to be a strong, and we're familiar with this, we've already been talking about this in 1 Peter already, there is to be a strong love for one another in Christ. Jesus and the apostles teach us that this strong, abiding, deep love for one another is actually another means of telling the world that we are His disciples. Love for the brotherhood. Listen, love for the brotherhood is essential to Christian discipleship. And what this means is that it is an essential mark or fruit of being saved and born again. You don't love the brotherhood, you are not a believer. Perhaps you might want to think about that for a second. If you do not love the church, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, you are not a believer. This is a mark of true discipleship for those who are in Christ. And Peter exhorts them to love the brotherhood. Next, he tells them to fear God. Notice this is the only person in the list that they are to fear. We have already discussed and taught on this command to fear God in 1 Peter. But just think about what our brothers and sisters here to whom Peter is writing, think about what they're going through. No matter what the brethren will face, they must always fear God rather than men in all circumstances. This is just a sweet reminder that God is sovereign ruler over us, and we must rightly fear Him always. You do not fear God so that you fear man. I know that sounds so simple, but just a sweet reminder to us that it is God who we fear and not men. Because when the pressure is coming on us, when they are intimidating you, whenever they are overexerting their influence and authority over you, fear God. Fear God. Lastly, Peter says, honor the king. Peter concludes with this honoring of the king. The king is not to be feared like God. He is only to be honored with this command. Peter is bucking the common worldview of the day that the king, the emperor Nero, was God. So what do you think might happen when Nero caught wind of this command? You fear God, simply honor the king. He is just a man. He is just a man. He is not God. Therefore, they do not fear Him, they simply honor Him. Christians do have the responsibility to honor the king, this human institution, because God is the one who has ordained and placed him there. Honor the king. This type of submission that Peter is writing about in obedience to God under kings and governors is a way of demonstrating our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just something that we do. It is a demonstration of our loyalty to our King, our heavenly King. It is a demonstration of our love and dependence upon Him. We are to trust God by submitting to these earthly authorities, that he will use our submission in doing what is right to silence the ignorance of foolish men around us. This is one way to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. We are to have excellent submission, for this is God's will for us. Folks, this kind of command to submit to earthly authorities is not something that comes naturally. It is something that we must consider deeply and grow spiritually in, especially when we are under ungodly and wicked authorities. We must trust God in His command and will for us, that this is the means of silencing the ignorance of foolish men. I've said that on purpose for so many times today, that this is the means of silencing the ignorance of foolish people. We want this to be a reminder to us in those heated moments when you have opportunity for the flesh to rise up and revile back and threaten back, for us to realize that it is our submission and our good works and our good deeds that's actually going to silence them. So I end with this. Jesus, again, is our high example. You know, we used to wear, back in the 90s, we used to wear the bracelet, "What Would Jesus Do?" Remember those? What would he do? Well, once again, Peter says what Jesus did in verses 21 through 25. "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Listen, the day may come soon, if it has not already for you, when you will be reviled and when you will suffer for Christ. We are to do as Jesus did, as our example. We are not to revile in return, and we are to utter no threats when we suffer for Christ. But we are to keep entrusting ourselves to Him who judges righteously. My encouragement to us this morning is for us all to look to Christ this morning. And as we look to Him, pray that God will grant us greater belief and greater faith that His will for us in this way of submission and doing what is right is what is right for us to do. May God grant us all this kind of faith and belief and obedience as we keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Let us pray. Father, we desperately pray this morning that we all know those moments, we all feel those moments in our lives when people are saying stuff about us, they're accusing us of things that are false, they're slandering our name, our reputation, perhaps even behind our backs. God, as we look at this command to do good and to do what is right, as we submit ourselves in this context to these earthly authorities as kings and governors, nobles, God, we pray for greater faith and greater understanding, greater insight. And even in those moments, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will make us aware to hold back the flesh, to abstain from the desires of the flesh, and simply do what is right, and keep trusting ourselves to Him who judges righteously. God, we pray that And I pray this morning for our church today, if there's anyone that is accusing our brothers and sisters this morning, anyone who is slandering our brothers and sisters this morning, God, we pray that our excellent behavior would lead them to be silenced. It would shut them up. And as they're being shut up, we pray that they will turn to Christ and see Him for who He is, who has changed us and made us the people that we are today as we live with this excellent behavior. God, I pray that even today, God, we know that there are unbelievers even in this room right now. God, we pray that right now You will help them to see the glory of Christ even in our good works, that You will help them to see how good Jesus is to us, and Father, that they would want that for themselves. God, grant them faith and repentance unto Christ today, that they may too come to see Jesus and His humility and His submission, and become bond slaves of God as well. God, thank You for Your word this morning. God, help us to live faithfully unto Christ and for His sake, we pray. Amen.